Yet about tomorrow evening, I think we're leaving, I think around 4 o'clock, I think it is, something like that, and going to Interlochen over there in Arlington, Texas, and going to get a quick bite and make our way through all of that. All the fancy lights, world-class lights, and over there, Christmas lights, and everyone's going to be looking for it. I think we got somewhere between 25 and 30 scheduled to go over. So we're looking forward to that, and it'd be a good time. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, Sunday morning, and I do appreciate the number who encouraged me after that the message. It was one of those things, you know, you just kind of had something else going and felt like God wanted you to preach on something different, and you just kind of go for it, and not sure how it's all going to work out, but I'm glad the Lord used it. I really am. And Lord's Day, you know, Sunday morning, the Lord gave us great liberty. But I preached on what's in a baby. What's in a baby? You know, what's in a baby? And I shared that the same voice, really, you think about so many things. We talked about Mary before that, week before that. One of the sweetest names in all the world has to be Mary. And but the same voice that cooed in Mary's ear and in her lap and, of course, held to her bosom is the same voice that calmed the stormy sea on the Sea of Galilee. It's an amazing thing to think about it, the incarnation, what all that means. And we delved into that, of course, on Sunday morning. But it reminded me, of course, of that holy occasion when the Lord traveled across the sea, of course, rough sea and then ministry, and so drastic differences of coming and going on another one of his trips. And that's what we're going to get to here in Luke chapter 8. Thinking about that, you know, sometimes when you cross waters one way, it's not exactly the same way when you cross it coming back. And I had such a story as that. I was listening to Brother Colton. He was telling some stories, and one of the stories he was telling about prayer and the message I was just listening to today, and was with Layla and all of those guys and that back in those events, and how God answered those prayers, and also with Becca, how God answered those prayers, the same time that we were praying over here in a packed room. You remember that, but a packed room over there. Praying for her, she was on death's door. Becca was on death's door. She really was. And the Lord turned it at that same time that we were on our knees and praying for her. An amazing thing. Well, he was telling some of these stories and telling some stories about his old dad. Of course, not getting exactly right, you know, as I recall. I have to work on that just a little bit. But reminded me, you know, the story about going across the river and coming back another way. And I'm glad we had adventures as a boy, and I'm glad I still have adventures as a grown man. I like adventures. I may get in trouble every once in a while, but I like having adventures. Now, hopefully it's not as bad as a roommate that I had years ago. Said, one thing is, if you want to be around him, one thing for sure, it will never be boring. It may not be legal, but it will never be boring. I try to stay on the legal side of things, at least most of the time, Brother Ray, at least most of the time. One day out in the course of the Intercoastal Waterway, now it's from Jacksonville, Florida, north of Jacksonville. So you have some old rivers, creeks we call them, but it's not like creeks around here. Creeks around here, you take a bicycle and jump across them, a lot of them. You know, that's not the case in Florida. And this particular river is the St. John's River. It's one of the largest rivers in the United States. But we'd gone out fishing early that morning. Daddy had taken us out around Cedar Point. Now, Cedar Point's just to the east side of the Jacksonville port area where all the big ships, you know, come in to offload. And it's a massive operation there. And we were going out over there around a particular island that we knew very well from his father. My dad's father was also a good fisherman. And it was a good place to go sheephead fishing and croaker fishing. That's the croaker fish are the type, you know, catch them and put them in your croaker sack. That's not why they're called croaker. They're called croaker because they croak. They're saltwater fish, but they're good. Even their eggs are good. You can eat their eggs, and eggs are real good. We gone across over there, and when you get over there, you know, usually you would go kind of in low tide, and so you didn't have to worry about the big ships and all coming in. And it was good fishing when the tide would change. That was the better time to fish when the tide was coming in. But you had to time it because you don't want to be out there so long. The tide comes up, gets to be high tide. Now that's when all the big ships are coming in. Now, almost all the boats we ever had were little boats. And probably we put too many people in those little boats. I mean, they have these limits on them now. Well, we didn't know anything about limits. We kind of felt like if it could still float, it's good. And so we just kind of all pile in there. Well, we took off around that island to go sheephead fishing. And went across that big St. John's River. And it's a big river. And when we came back around the island, the tide was already quite in and the ships were headed that way. And the ships put up a wake. When you see them on the movies and things like that, it doesn't look very big. But those big tankers and cargo ships, they put out quite a wake, you know, on those intercoastal waterways. And then the tide, of course, is adding to all of that. So we came back around that island, and there we were trying to make our way across the St. John's River in a John boat with too many people. And the waves are up, the wind's up, and it's a little bit of a troubled time. Now, this is a large enough river, if you've never been across that. This would be a river that I would say maybe one or two people in this entire room would be able to swim across that river, but maybe even not. It's a large river. It's a wide river, and because of the tide, it's running. And I wouldn't try it. When I was a young man, I don't know that I would try it without somebody being there to maybe throw me a floater, you know, a life jacket or something if I needed it. I would probably go for it on a bet years ago when I was a teenager, but I'd have to hit my back, and I may end up 10 miles down that way, but I believe I still could make it across, you know, to be honest with you. But I'm able to drown it, as they would say down home, at an early age. Most people wouldn't even try it. Well, we came around that thing, and now we got to, if you know anything about waves and boats, you have to kind of work the waves. If you have to go that direction, and you're in too small of a boat, and the seas are too rough, you can't just go that direction. The waves just don't work with you like that. So they come in something like when the ocean, you know, if you've ever done any surfing or anything like that, they'll come in sets in the ocean. Well, in the rivers, there's similar patterns that you'll see. Some of it's naturally made with wind. Others are made by the ships. And so you have to kind of go that way for a little bit and then cut back. So there's a little bit of jockeying that's going on to try to manage your way across waves that you really don't have a big enough boat to be in the first place. So Dad's doing the best he can to get back across. We went across. It was calm. You know, everything was great. It was just right at daylight. So everything was good. But coming back, it was dangerous. And we were taking water. And we had really high-class, very expensive belling tools to bail out the boat. And we always kept them in the boat. And they are always tethered to one of the seats or the side little rails in the John boat, and it was a milk jug. And you cut a milk jug, cut the little front section out of it, and it makes a good little scoop, like a feed scoop. And it's flexible on the bottom, so you could scrape it along the bottom of the boat. And so Dad was going back and forth across those waves as good as he could and making his way that way, but we were taking on water, so we were bailing water out of the boat as fast as, you know, we could, trying to get back safely to the other side. And of course, we made it. We're here. I'm here. Had we not, I wouldn't be here. But we made it all the way back across. But there is quite a bit of water in that boat. And that's what we see taking place here in Luke chapter 8 that we're going to get to here. Our Lord has now been engaged in ministry for some time. He has a large following. It's during a time of popularity. But many of them did follow him for the miracle's sake. They wanted miracles and wanted miracles performed for them. But we'll begin in verse 22, chapter 8. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, And he said unto them, let us go over onto the other side of the lake. Now he's talking about the Gentile side that they didn't even want to hardly identify, much less call the name. They just called it the other side. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Brother Stephen, can you turn this down just a little bit? It's trying to ring, and I'm trying to, there we go, that's better. Thank you. So the boat was filled, well, they were filled with water and were in jeopardy, just like what was going on with us years ago in St. John's River. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And he besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them, allow them to enter into them, into these demons. And he suffered them. The Lord said, go. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Now there's a lot there that goes back to angelology and a number of things there, but don't have time for that tonight. Then they that fed them saw what was done. They fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, now rightfully clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away. Now let me just make a quick footnote on verse 38. Those who truly come to the Lord, I mean true converts, those that truly come to the Lord desire at least a reasonable following of the Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? There will be some response. There will be some evidence. So this whole idea. Now, I understand somebody is capable of making a decision to trust Jesus Christ at their front door. Okay? I know that to be the case. But by and large, if all you see is front door conversions and nobody's coming to the house of God and getting baptized and wanting to follow Jesus, then you got a problem. Okay? Fair enough? You got a problem, because a lot of people will say what you want them to say to just get you out of their front door and even out of their house. Now, what verse am I at? Verse 39. Then he said, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. There is further evidence of his true conversion. So he wanted to be with Jesus, and then he wanted to tell others about what Jesus had done for him. Amen. All right, that's a wonderful testimony of a man. Listen, great was his forgiveness, no doubt. Great was his forgiveness. And you say, well, he probably would have more zeal than the normal person. Perhaps so, without question. Perhaps so, because he was delivered from much. If you're delivered from much, it's probably going to have a profound impact on your life, right? You've been forgiven much, and the Bible talks about that. Now here in this particular text, our Lord is already engaged in his public ministry. He has surrendered to the will of the Father. We talked about that a little bit Sunday morning with the incarnation, that he was always surrendered. Christ was always surrendered to the will of the Father, 100% of the time, empowered by the Spirit. No dissection or no separation of the Holy Trinity. We talked about that. It can't be any separation like that. Now, leadership has its trials. We just talked about that with Brother Colt. But no one had trials of leadership like our Lord. Nobody, ever, ever. Our Lord, I think you could easily say within the text, is totally exhausted. You say, well, what proof do you offer? I think the text itself offers quite a bit of proof of that. He is now fast asleep. Well, it's one thing to fall asleep if you're just easy and nice and cozy across the calm wind on the water in a sailboat. Just if you're just reasonably tired, you could fall asleep. You could fall asleep without that with Russell. He just gets still just a minute and he'll fall asleep, Russell Lee. But he is fast asleep now when the boat's filling up with water and these experienced men are scared for their life. And he's still asleep. Now, what does that tell you? He's more than exhausted. You ever feel just like you're just sick and tired? You're so tired, you're sick? He's beyond that. Our Lord is, you got to put yourself in that position. How could he still be asleep? Well, only if his body is absolutely wrecked. Just wrecked. I was just talking to Brother Ben the other day about the Hawks, the murder of their family members. They just had that trial and it was all wrapped up. And I asked him, said, how are the Hawks doing? They're good people. They're good people. And he said, they're wiped out. You know, they're wiped out. But they have a sense of release that it's done. But they're wiped out. Anything you can possibly imagine and put yourself into, our Lord was way beyond that, right here. Even he's asleep in the ship that's filling up with water and being tossed about. You don't get the ship filled up with water without it being tossed about. And it's being tossed about. They are in perilous trouble of sinking and losing their lives. Yet even that trouble did not wake up the Lord. They had to wake him up. The disciples, they had to forcefully wake the Lord up. And they did. And when they did, of course, and related what was going on, of course, now he's awake. And what does he do? He rebukes the wind. And they're amazed that even the winds obey him. The ministry went on from that point. It didn't end there. They didn't go over and take off a couple of weeks. They didn't go on a cruise. They were in dire straits. But that didn't stop the Lord and them from going on to the other side and combating Satan and thousands of devils. He's already exhausted, already wiped completely out. But yet he pushes on in the face of all of those odds. And the ministry was expanded. Not only a ministry, but the kindness and care of the Lord to help others. To help others of the most pitiful type. If you've ever been around anybody that you felt were demonically possessed or oppressed, this would be many, many, many times over that. It would be downright shocking. But yet he continued on. His people had to be loved. His people had to be taught. His people had to be challenged. All of that he continued to do and minister to this wild man. Now the wild man gets saved. He's sanctified. gets his clothes on, you know, what a stark contrast, and becomes a great soul winner in history, works out all the rest of it, and it is a pretty magnificent story to go from naked, clothed in your right mind, and then witnessing as a great soul winner. The application, of course, for us, I think, within the text here is, one, allow the Lord, even an exhausted Lord, continue to minister to us. He wants to continue to minister. He's not going to quit simply because he's tired. He's going to press on. He's going to go, what we talked about Sunday night, the second mile Christians, not going first mile, but becoming second mile Christians in a first mile world. I mean, everybody wants to do it. Well, just what's fair. I do my little fair share. Well, I said Sunday night, you want to do your fair share and you're looking to go into gospel ministry, you might as well get out now. You're not going to last. Just not going to last. So that's one, allow the Lord to minister to you. Two, let the Lord's perseverance there in the face of all of these odds be a point of inspiration to us, because don't grow weary in well-doing, right? But if we continue to sow, we'll reap if we do not faint. If you faint not, that's what the scripture says. So we ought to allow the Lord to inspire us. And what better person in all the world to allow the Lord than the Lord to allow him to inspire us for continued faithful service to him? I pointed out before, you know, I had my elder and better man, preacher to me. He said, why in the world would you do that? And I just made the image of a cross on the kitchen table with the water from the tea glass. Well, that's why. Allow the Lord to inspire us in ministry. Also, I think we have to look at these storms and try to relate them to us. I listened, Brother Rick made mention of Brother Colt's preaching, you know, and telling some old stories and sound like his dad a little bit. And so I also wanted to listen to some of his sermons today, because I knew that I'd be talking to him today. So I just wanted a stronger connection with my son today, and to kind of see him preach. And a preacher can see another preacher preach, especially a spirits preacher can see another preacher and see kind of how well he's doing. Okay, there's a lot of little inside ball game, you know, kind of things that go on, and you can kind of get some additional information from that. And of course, their storms of life are our storm as well, because that's our kids, and it's our grandbabies. So it's not the same, but it's not divorced. I promise you, it's not divorced. You say, well, that's them, and they're in Arkansas, and we're in Texas, so that didn't mean a thing. It wouldn't mean a thing if they were in Alaska. It wouldn't mean a thing if they were in Portugal. It just wouldn't matter. So let's just kind of go through some of these things that's relevant to them, us, as well as many even in this room. There are going to be storms in life. They're going to be. It's not a matter of if, but they will be storms. There will be storms in life. In verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. And they were in jeopardy. They were in a dire strait. There's going to be storms. Now, we've had people, even here at our church, says, oh, we've never had any hard times in life. I've just never been faced with hard times. Well, within 2 or 3 years, they sure were. And I would say, matter of fact, if you had the blessings, or you had the good grace of Almighty God not to have falling into serious trials in your life, don't say it out loud. You know, the devil can't read your mind, by the way. Don't say it out loud, because you're saying it out loud. He can hear you. He can hear you. Sometimes I want to say things, but I stop from saying them because I don't want the devil to know it. I don't want the devil to know it. And so I'd be careful about almost bragging that you haven't had trouble, because the devil could be saying, okay, the next one's for you, Bubba, right? But I know this, in this world, sooner or later, you're going to have at least some, you may not have the gravest, but you will have some tribulations in this life. You're going to have some storms. Sometimes we are awake when they come. We can even see them coming, right? Other times we're sound asleep and we wake up and it's on us. It's on us. And we're shocked. We suck air for a little bit, you know. I will tell you, I have faced some pretty severe trials in my life. But it's different when it's your children. It's different. And, you know, I will confess to you, when we got this news, Brother Colt and Shalice, I sucked air for a good 24 or so hours. I sure did. And, you know, and then, of course, you have to get along with God and get it all straightened out. And but without question, I did. And, you know, it's tough. I know when they left home, just pulled out of the driveway, and I kind of felt sorry for Brother Joseph Robb. He happened to be staying with us at the time. And, you know, Renly leaned around the front seat where she could see her grandma, and, you know, and they pulled out, and Dory just wailed. I'll just tell you, she just wailed. And, well, I'm like, oh, I wish you wouldn't have done that, because it's sort of like, you know, when somebody else throws up, it kind of makes you want to throw up. And somebody throws up, it really makes me want to throw up. You hear your wife wail like that, it just... And for days, I'm hearing that in my mind. Well, I don't want to hear me wail like that, so I go to the woods, and I did it out yonder all alone. You know, but you have to kind of suck air. And sometimes you see it coming, you know it's coming, it's there, and other times it just drops in on you from nowhere, just nowhere. And there will be storms in life. Job, of course, reminds of that in chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, a lot of times you find out, well, my kid got in trouble because of this. So child rearing issues, you know, pornography issues, just things that you just never imagined. Just bam, there it is in your life, you know. Or you find out that, you know, your boy has a girlfriend, and boy, she's of the worst sort, or vice versa, you know, all those kinds of things. They have marital issues, you know, marital storms, financial storms. It's amazing to me how many people are in debt, serious debt today. And I'll just say debt. I'm going to maybe probably better accurately say financial bondage, that they're in financial bondage. Spiritual storms, employment storms, going without work. And Texas, by the way, Texas is in a lot better shape than a lot of states. A lot of states. You better thank God you're in Texas. National storms, wars, you know, we're... And it is not an exaggeration to say that we could easily be in a situation of World War III. That's true. That is really true. It doesn't take, you go back and study history, it doesn't take a whole lot to put it over the top. Then, of course, you can have health storms like what's been going on in our family and some of yours as well. But storms are reality of living. They're reality. You're not always going to have smooth sailing. And you can make the strong case for every mountaintop experience, there's a valley down beyond that, that you have to go through the valleys to get to the next mountaintop. And we know that's a lesson of life. Now, it's important, I think, that we'll say here, we should be careful not to make our own set of troubles. There's enough troubles in this world without us adding to the list, right? Unnecessarily. So I was trying to find this little ditty, of this little saying, and I have now probably 50 to 100 times said there's something that's like this about trouble. Don't let double trouble you, or something like that. I found it. So here it is. If you want to write this down, because I'll allude to it, but I won't remember it every time. Matter of fact, most of the time I won't remember it, but it's good. All right, so I found the old saying, and here it is. Better never trouble trouble until trouble troubles you. For you only make your trouble double trouble when you do. There it is. Aren't you proud of that? Yeah, me too. I'm real proud of found it. Let me give it to you again. Better never trouble trouble until trouble troubles you. For you only make your trouble double trouble when you do. That's pretty good. That sounds like somebody's granny, grandpa, granny came up with that one. That's a good one. But nonetheless, storms, they're going to come in life. You're going to have them. You're going to have them. Number two, even though we face the storms in this world, we have a promise from Jesus that He'll never leave us. No matter what. No matter what. So Jesus is ever present. Verse 24, and they came to Him, awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. But He's with them. He's with them. Psalm 27, 5 and 6, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Psalm 37, 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Isaiah 14, 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior, therefore, in time of trouble. Now, it is true that we want the Lord to be near us. But we never want the Lord to be near us more than when we're in trouble. Never, never. People who say, well, I just don't believe in prayer. You know, you see, there's so many. When atheism is cool, you get a lot more atheism, you know, around. When Trump becomes cool, now all these other people, yeah, I'm a Trump man, I'm a Trump man, you know. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The fact that the Lord is with us gives us great hope and confidence that we will not be destroyed by the trouble. Even if it means the end of our life. Even if it means the end of our life. Somebody says, well, you know, you could get killed. Yeah, but that doesn't end my life. Now, it ends my physical life, but it doesn't end my existence. If I did get killed for Christ's sake, I'd be a martyr for Christ's sake. But that doesn't end my life. That wouldn't end my existence. You follow me? So knowing that the Lord is with you, no matter what comes, no matter what, means everything. It doesn't mean something, it means everything. Because He's the one who can raise us up. He's the one who has the power to raise the dead. He's the one that does that. So we've got to be sure that we're with Him. More than think, oh, He's on my side. Well, you just need to make sure you're on His side, right? I think that would be more urgent to be mindful that we're always with Him. Not long ago, we had, you know, three men to honor. We did Brother Colt, Brother Daniel, of course, Brother Colin, and Brother Colin. We had a good picture of him when he was a wee lad, you know, he's a little guy, you know. And he's in the back of his pickup truck or his daddy's pickup truck. And he had, you wouldn't know what this is, but it's a hound dog. I'm a hound dog. I'm a hound dog, you know. But it's not just any hound dog. That was a walker hound dog. Now, walkers are known for their speed. They're fast dogs. You can train walker dogs. More often than not, they'll run deer down south. You have not just still hunting areas. And like in Florida, you'll have places you can run dogs after deer. And it, Brother Ray, it is a lot of fun. I mean, it is fun. The old walkie-talkies and CB radios, you know, and they all had the big Bubba trucks like he used to have, big four drives, you know. As a matter of fact, they would cut in that, it was all like Rainier, timber country out there. And they would go out there and they would do the motor graders, we called them cutting the grades. They cut the grades. They'd cut the grades around the corners of the intersections of those roads where you could run off the edge of the road with your, like you're making a right-hand turn. You could run into that bar ditch with your right tire to make a tighter, faster turn to go around that corner. You would just absolutely have loved doing that. I've seen him run over mesquite trees and everything else out there in West Texas. You know, oh, man, he just, like you'd think he had a bulldozer, and he did. Didn't he, Miss Yvonne? He had it. Big tires like that, you know, it was a big, big, big Bubba truck. Andrew, you would have been envious of his Bubba truck years ago, I promise you. But they had those walker dogs to run that, but they also had walker dogs in the coon hunting industry. Coon hunting was really, really popular when I was a boy. And it continued on, and so Brother Collins' daddy took him out, and he was showing, I don't know if you remember the picture, he's in the back, and he's got that dog, look up, boy. And he gets the tail stuck up there, you know, got his tail stuck up, he's got his chest all, that's a show dog, and they're training them for showing. You go to these coon hunts, and there's going to be, you know, lots of food and stuff like that, but there's going to be show time. If you've ever watched Where the Red Fern Grows, they show those hound dogs, the blue tick hound dogs up there in the Ozarks. Well, it's like that. And they put these dogs up on tables, and they have judges, and they're judging all of the stuff about the dogs. Well, Brother Colin had a walker hound, and he's showing that dog in the back of the pickup truck, or he's grooming that dog to stand there. And when you finally get him standing there, you're supposed to move your hand, and the dog just sat there. Ain't I good looking, you know? That's what he's doing. He's got his cheeks all puckered, you know, and he's looking good. He's looking good. Well, Colin was looking real good in all of that. And many times, the other day, he bought him a flashlight, Brother Colin. And when we were young, coon hunting, more often than not, Daddy was the only one that ever had a flashlight. But that was all right, because you stayed close to Daddy. Now, you may not have ever been out in the deep woods. I mean in the deep woods, like in the, with the fog like we had. Was this morning or yesterday morning? Yesterday morning. I mean, it looked like the boogermans are all out. In the middle of that pitch black night, I was never afraid as long as I was with my daddy. But I had been some places without my daddy, without a light. And that's pretty scary. I've got some boogerman stories on hunting with my daddy years ago that you would say you've lost your mind. You would call it a conspiracy. We called it back home haints. How many of you know what a haint is? You know what? Okay. A haint's a ghost. That's, I told you, I'm not going to tell the rest of the story because you probably want me to be dismissed from the church or something, you know, but I'm telling you, there's some things that happened back in those woods, some strange things that there's no human explanation for. I'm just saying, and I'm telling you, as long as you're with your father who had the light, everything's all right. And Brother Collin, he got him a light. It's a bright light, but it's not like what they had back home. Daddy got older, you know, when I was getting older, they come out with these wheat lights. Big packs on the side. Cord come up on top of your hat, and you had like a hard hat on. And you'd be able to dial it in. And it would go from a bright cone, you know, and adjust that light. And then it would just make a spotlight. And it would light up a whole tree. It's a big sycamore tree, whatever. That thing would light that whole thing up. And man, you want to talk about the eyes of a coon just glaring out at you. It was just fabulous. Now it's about like what Andrew had the other night at the Christmas party. It would be that bright of a light. It's just piercing bright. Now, we didn't have that until well on in adolescence. But in the early days, it was one of those, you know, with the square batteries about like that, with that dim little yellow light. You know what I'm talking about? You push a little rubber button on the top. That's what Daddy had. But even that, just that, long as you're with Dad, I never was afraid. Never was afraid. Brother Bill Lindrum one time asked me, he said, I'm concerned about you. And I said, what are you concerned about me for? He said, well, you go out there in those woods, way back in the woods, all by yourself. I'm afraid you're going to get hurt. And I said, Brother Bill, I appreciate it. I really do. And if I were you, I would think I'd get hurt. But I'm not you. I'm kind of pretty used to being out there in those woods. Okay? And frankly, I feel safer out in those woods than I would in downtown Dallas. Okay, I'm just telling you. Now, I say that, but I tell you, there's been some boogery times. I've had a few times that I had, you know, with the mag light, but my mag light, Brother Ray, was only that long. Not like the ones y'all carried in your police cars. And I had that mag light, and I had, let's see, what kind of pistol did I have at that time? Oh, it may have been a Glock. But I had that Glock, and I was going hunting. And all I had was that a flashlight and a pistol, and it was bow season. So the owner wanted us to carry a gun with us even in bow season because there's a lot of hogs in that area. Well, I come up in the dark woods, well before daylight, and I can tell the size of the hog by the way he talks to you. Just take my word. The deeper their voice, the bigger they are. If they sound like a little trail bike coming through the woods, those are little bitty pigs. You don't have to worry about them. All right, you can just kick them back. That's a hog. It's not a pig. That's a hog. Now, if he's a... you might want to look for a tree. Now, I was trying to get to my stand, and I'm got to go through him, and he's obviously protecting some other hogs. I can hear them all out there, but he's got the female. He's not wanting me to go through that area. And he is only, Christina, he's only me to you, but in the bushes. And I'm trying to go through this trail. So I'm coming down this way from the corner. Those have been out there on that corner going into the gas line down in there. And I'm going down that trail. I got to go right through there. If I could just get through there. So I'm going this way and like, what am I doing? I got that little bitty flashlight out. And I pointed that way and I've got that pistol just like that. And I'm ready to empty that pistol. And I'm like begging him, please, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And if I thought I would hit him, I would have just emptied the pistol. But as Brother Daniel recently learned, shooting a big hog with a 9mm pistol, especially a bigger hog, is more apt to just make him mad than actually put him down. And I survived. I survived. But I had a light. But I was afraid. Some people would say, I was afeared. And we're going to be afraid at times. But if the Lord is with us, you'll never have to be afraid. Ever. Ever. Now, there probably was some times back there with Mom and Dad or with Dad in the woods that maybe I should have been afraid. But I wasn't. I have never been afraid in the woods when my daddy was there. Never. Never. When I was a boy, of course, he was a better woodsman than I certainly was, by far. And he knew places, he knew how to navigate. You know, my dad, he could just follow his nose and get out, you know. I've been lost a few times. But he just had a way of knowing which way to go. And he'd come out. That may not be right at the truck, but he'd get out. He'd come out of those woods. And I was never afraid as long as I was with him. Now, as I got a little bit older, he'd get down there, and I'd go down from Bible college, you know, and I showed up one night, and one afternoon, he says, well, you know, I got the corn going. Would you like to go hog hunting tonight? And I said, let's load up and go. And so he said, yeah, I got a good spot down there. I'll put you on that, and I'll go down to this other place, you know. So he's gone, and I've got one of those little bitty flashlights again. And sure enough, there's some hogs coming out down there. And then I saw all of them run one way. And then here come the big boy. Uh-huh. Right at dark. I mean, right at dark. Barely can see. Then he comes back into view. And now I can only see with two crosshairs out of the scope. Now, anybody that knows, you've ever hunted with a scope, you can see better through a scope than you can through your naked eye. So all I can see, looking down about 100 yards away, is one piece of the crosshair and another piece. I can't see the other two, but I can reason because those two are going to come together. So as I told Brother Colton, he used it in a sermon illustration the other day. My dad always said, shoot the end that's down. And that's right. Boy, he got that right. Shoot the end that's down. And so I thought, man, he's got to be a big one. So I shot the end that was down by that 25-volt stick. Poof, it belched flame. It was already past dark. So I start down that trail with that little bitty light. All over the place. I'm like, I think I'll go back to the stand and wait on him to get there with the wheat light. Well, he gets there and he's got the fancy light, and we go down there and all the other hogs, they scatter. And we get down there and he says, boy, oh boy, what have you killed here? It was a bar hog. Y'all know what a bar is? Not a boar, a bar. Anybody know what a bar hog is? Jordan, you know what a bar is? You're going to get some education tonight. A bar hog is a boy hog that was caught when he was little, and they cut him. They castrated him. And they cut off his tail, bob his tail, just take a hatchet or actually whack, you know, it's pretty easy to do. If you get him up a tree, you just whack, and it's done. You just do puppies the same way, whack, and then that's how they get the little stubby tails. Did you know that? They have the bleed a little bit, but it don't hurt too bad. They just whimper a little bit and they're gone. So if you want a hog to grow up and carry a lot of meat, because then it's not running around chasing all the teenage girls. Now, all he's concerned about is eating. And they put on a lot of weight. And the way you can tell, even from the size, is you see a hog that's their tail's been bobbed instead of a tail hanging down like that. That's a bar. Now, it's not a bar as in a bear. It's a bar hog. A bar hog is a male hog that's been cut and turned back loose and now going to carry a lot of meat. So I get down there, and this thing is a beast, man. It is a beast. I was strong, even stronger in those days, and I got a strap around his head, and I couldn't even pull him backwards. But I could lunge with him with 2 feet back like that and make him shift and shift. And I could go about 5 yards, and I have to stop, sit down on top of him, and rest. He was big. Now, it's one of the things I've held against my dad all these years, is the night before I got there, he took the tractor back to the house. He knew we were going to go hunting the next night, because, you know, I'm going to go hunting. If he's inviting me to go hunting, I'm going hunting. And I got down there, and we had to drag that thing all the way back. We finally got him all the way back to the road. He was too big to load up in the truck. So we drug him down the old dirt road behind the truck with a rope until we got down to a bar ditch. He got the truck down in there, got the tailgate released, and rolled him up in there and got him in there. Then for several years, my daddy told the man to run that whole lease, the big outfit timber company down there. Yeah, when Steve got in town, I took him hunting, killed a huge black bear down in those woods. Huge black bear. Because that gunner, he said, hey, what did y'all kill down in there? Steve come in town, I just had to go hunt. Killed the biggest black bear in the county, black bear. Yeah, but it's illegal, we can't tell anybody. But next thing you know, that man's been bragging about me killing that biggest black bear of the entire county for like 5 years, lying through his teeth. And Dad finally straightened it out after about 5 years and told him that wasn't a big bear, it was a bar, actually. But the back strap, if you know, back straps are usually on a good sized boar, going to be about that thick. This back strap on this hog was more like the domestic hogs. It was that thick. I could cut it all the way down, like flaying it all the way down, and cut it all up 2 times. And we ate off that hog for over 2 years. I want you to know, had my daddy not been there, I'd have never got that hog. There's no way I was going down there to go get that big beast out of the woods without my dad. But when Dad showed up, even without the tractor, fear is gone. I'm a young man at this time. You follow me? Are you following me? I'm a young man now. I'm a capable woodsman myself at this time. But I waited on my daddy. And when the storms and all came up, you may sometimes feel like you need to wait on your father to show up. Wait on him. He'll come. He'll be there for you. He'll never disappoint you. Sometimes you may seem like he's showing up kind of late, but you know that song? He's never late, he's on time. Now let me give you some other points, but I'm done, okay? I got into all the stories. Faith in Christ conquers storms. That's number three, to take notes. Number four, with Jesus, there's always going to be a new day. Always going to be a new day. And there was here. Always going to be a new day. And there was. And then lastly, working through the storms of life, we find ourselves with new and even larger ministry ahead. You think about those points. Let's stand for prayer.